the God of hope. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 15. And let's read together verse number 13. The Bible says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for the hope that you give. Thank you so much, Lord, for the hope that you are. And Lord, thank you so much for your word and allowing us through your word to know you, to love you, to get to know you more and more each day. And Lord, I know that this morning there are a lot of people here, a lot of people listening who are going through hard times. Lord, we have a lot of people who are suffering. And Lord, as we suffer, and as they suffer, Lord, I pray that this morning through your word, they will see you. Lord, that you will show yourself to them. And let through you, Lord, Lord, that even though they are going through a difficult time, Lord, even though they are suffering, that through you I pray, Lord, that this morning that you will allow them to abound in hope. And Lord, have all peace and have all joy. And Lord, we thank you for your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much. You may be seated. Be honest, this is a tough Sunday morning to preach. With everything that's happened, pastor came to me on a Wednesday and told me that he was praying about having me preach on Sunday morning, and you know, at that point I began to pray about what God would have me to preach, if that's where God led pastor. And I was sitting in the sound room on Wednesday night and just thinking about what pastor was preaching, and just in my mind started traveling even other places, and my mind just settled on our God of hope. Our God of hope. And I began to think about what is it about God that when we look at him, that we can have hope. And I began to write down a list. And the list throughout the message kept growing and growing and growing and growing, where by the end of the message, and I'm not saying that this is an extensive list, because I guarantee it's not, but just from thinking during the message and from hearing Pastor Holmes preach, which I'm so thankful for our pastor. We are so blessed to have Pastor Holmes as our pastor here. But as he was preaching and just hearing what the Lord was saying through him, and the list kept growing, but by the end of his message, I had a list of 18 different attributes of God that when we look at God, those attributes give us hope. Now, just to give you hope, I'm not going to preach all 18, okay? I'm not going to. God's led me to 3. Why? Because I'm a Baptist preacher and that's what we do, right? No, but God's led me to 3. And I want to share those 3 with you. And really, as we go, I want you to see how each one of these attributes of God, they really build and solidify each other. And in these 3, they give us a solid, lasting hope in the God of hope. Because be honest, we need hope right now. Listen, if you've been here on Wednesday nights when we have our prayer meetings, there's a lot of people hurting right now. There's a lot of people hurting right now. Brother Randy, we're praying for your family. We're praying for Sarah. our hearts break for that situation. We're praying for the Sharps. We're so thankful for Pastor Mont. But I believe that was a hard time. Pastor Mont and I, we got close very quickly. We both really love picking on each other. But I count him as a great friend. And to be honest, when times look dark, that was hard. But praise the Lord, we have a God who hears and answers prayer. Amen. Amen. But there are a lot of people who are suffering. And when suffering comes, frustration, anger, bitterness come. When suffering comes, despair, helplessness, loneliness arrive. When suffering comes, we see people in sadness and fear. That's just a short list of what suffering can cause. And I think we can be safe to say that there are people here who are in those times right now. Most of us have felt all or some of those things at one time or another. All of those things, they're all part of the fallen human experience. Listen, when sin came into the world, so did suffering. Sin brought suffering. You know, when I hear about different things happening, about cancer and about someone passing away, can I just say this? You know, the question, why God? That's an okay question. Listen, as Pastor said on Wednesday, Jesus Christ himself, while he was on the cross, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's okay to ask why God. But can I just say this? When I hear about this, can we ask the evil that happens, the bad, as we would put it, the things that break people's hearts, I get so angry at sin. Because sin is the reason there is suffering. I'm not talking about an individual sin. I'm just talking about sin in general. But even with a world where there is suffering, and even when suffering can abound, there is hope. And there's not just a hope that, I hope that it's not going to rain today. No, it's not that type of hope. It's a biblical hope. It's a heavenly hope. It's an eternal hope. See, biblical hope is not uncertain. Rather, biblical hope is certain because it rests in God's promises. So the question is, again, when we look at God, how can we find this hope? And it really is by looking at God. When we look at God, I want to tell you, first of all, we can find hope in his sovereignty. God is in control. God is 100% in control. I read a story this past week in preparation for this sermon just about so many different times when something would happen and the person would come up and say, something bad would happen. And someone would come up and say, God didn't have anything to do with that. In fact, there was a pastor who, after September 11th, 2001, when the planes flew into the World Trade Centers, there was a pastor who got on a radio station. I don't know which one. But there was a pastor who got on a radio station and talked about how God's hand was not in this. It wasn't God. God was not in control of this. Can I just say this? If God is not in control when we suffer, that's a pretty hopeless situation. Because if God's not in control when we suffer, how can we know that he's in control in the healing process, in the restoration process? Listen, I want to tell you that God is in control. God is sovereign. Isaiah 46:10 says, declaring the end from the beginning, from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. God is in control. Listen, God's in control of nature. We see this throughout Scripture. Psalm 147, verse 15 says, he sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoarfrost like ashes. He casteth forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melteth them. He causeth his wind to blow and the waters to flow. When I think about God's sovereignty in nature, I often think about Jonah. Jonah is one of my favorite stories in all of the Old Testament. But in Jonah, we all know the story. Jonah, the son of Amittai, was called by God to go to Nineveh and preach to it and tell them that God's judgment was upon them. What does he do? He runs, goes down to Joppa, gets in a ship that's going to go to Tarshish. He gets on that ship and, well, he does something. Well, it's God's move then, and what does God do? God sends a great wind. Jonah chapter 1 verse 3 says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. We also see this at the end of the book of Jonah, when Jonah's pouting outside the city because God didn't destroy it. In Jonah chapter 4, verse number 6, it says, and the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head, and to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, it smote the gourd that it withered. Listen, God is in control. We see this in the Old Testament. We also see this in the New Testament with Christ. You guys remember when Jesus is asleep in the bottom of the boat and the storm is raging? Mark chapter 4, verse number 38. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? God is in control of the weather. God is in control of nature. God is not just in control of nature. He's also in control of rulers and nations. Job chapter 12, verse 23 through 25 says, and he increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. He taketh away the heart of the chief of the people of the earth and causeth them to wander in a wilderness where there is no way. They grope in the dark without light. He maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. When you study the Old Testament and you look at what God did throughout the Old Testament, you can see God's hand clearly bringing up, setting up, and destroying nations. You think about the Assyrians who God set up and God used to take away and to judge the northern tribe of Israel. You think about the Babylonians who God used them and God set them up to judge the tribe of Judah and to take them away into captivity. You think about Cyrus, king of Persia. You can't tell me that God didn't set him up when God prophesied who he was long before his birth. God is in control of nations. And I think, to be honest, that's something we can take hope in today. Amen? Because looking around and seeing everything that's happening in our country, everything that's happening in the world, we can find hope in knowing that no matter what happens, God is in control. Our hope is not in the White House. It doesn't matter who's there. It doesn't matter if no one's there. Really. Because our devotion and our allegiance is first and should be first and foremost to God. Because he is the God of hope. He is sovereign. Listen, God is in control of nature. He's in control of nations. But he's also in control of the evil of man. This is nowhere clearer than the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis. You see his story from Genesis chapter 37 through the end of the book of Genesis. Joseph's brothers, let's just say they don't really like him that much. And so as Joseph comes to them one day, they come up with a plan. They're really going to kill him. But God moves in that situation and plans are changed. And instead of killing him, they sell him into slavery. I think if we're all honest, there's probably a point in time in our life as we were younger children that we would not mind to somehow get rid of our siblings. But they did it. Listen, they were selfish and they were evil. And this was an evil act. And there were a lot of evil things that happened to Joseph. You think getting sold into slavery, getting accused of something he didn't do, but getting placed in jail. There were a lot of evil things that happened to Joseph. But as we read through this story, we see the evil of man and what they are doing, but then we see the grace and the sovereignty of God in what he does. As we get to the end of the book, as Joseph has been now taken from jail and put into the palace, second in command of all of Egypt, and his brothers come, And God used the evil of Joseph's brothers to save their lives. And Joseph puts it very well in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. He says, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it." God used it unto good to bring to pass as this day to save much people alive. Listen, in all things, God is working behind the scenes. And listen to this, God moves all the scenes that he's behind. God is in control. Now, how does that bring us hope? How does that bring us hope? Romans chapter 8, verse 26 says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not that what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now we look at the goodness mentioned in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Many people would automatically just think, good, like we would normally think good, happy, pleasant. But that is not necessarily what good means. The goodness mentioned in the passage involves the believer being conformed to the image of Christ. God works all things for our good so that we are conformed to the image of Christ. And I don't know about you, but if I look back on my life and I look back at the really fun and really happy and really, really good times, Can I tell you that when I think about the good lessons and the lessons I learned, the things that helped me grow as a person, to grow as a Christian, can I say that those things came from the hard times? The lessons I've learned, the things that made me a better person, the things that made me a better Christian, the things that have conformed me more into the image of God, came from the hard times. But we can have faith that even in the hard times, it is working for our good. God works for our good and for His glory in all things. And we can be confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is sovereign. And God is in control, even in your sufferings. Because God is sovereign, even though we cannot see the big picture, we can know that God is, and God is working to help you. God is working to lead you closer to Him. We don't have to give in to thoughts that things are spiraling out of control, even if it seems that way to us. Listen, we are not at the mercy of our circumstances. We receive the mercy of our sovereign God. We are not at the mercy of our circumstances. We receive the mercy of our sovereign God. But can I also say this? God is sovereign. But if that was all God was, if God was sovereign and that was it, can we be honest? That would be actually a little scary. But God isn't just sovereign. We can find hope in His sovereignty because we can find hope in His love. We can find hope in His sovereignty because we can find hope in His love. Can I just say this? I love my wife. I love my wife. I try as much as possible to do things that make her happy. One of the things that means to doing right now is I hate doing the dishes. But one of the things that means for me doing is the dishes. And I do them almost every night. Every once in a while, she has me give Charlie a bath, and she does the dishes, but that doesn't happen too much. She doesn't like doing the dishes, but if I can help her and make her happy, I will do the dishes, and I will do them every night. Because I love my wife, and I would do anything I can to help her, but can I say this? I'm not perfect. And since I'm not perfect, you know what? My love for her isn't perfect. Can I just say, and I think we can all admit this, even though we love our spouse, we do still have selfish thoughts and selfish tendencies. And sometimes we put ourselves before our spouse. That's when fights happen. But sometimes we don't love perfectly. Now we can grow, and over time, that love grows stronger and stronger and stronger. And I'm happy to say I love my wife more now than I did when we first got married. She's a wonderful wife, a wonderful mother. But my love is not perfect. Can I tell you whose love is perfect, though? God's. God's love is absolutely perfect. Now, what is love? We've said, pastor said this many times. Love is preferring and putting someone else's needs before your own without expecting anything in return. Okay? That's love. And you choose to do it. It's a choice to put someone else's needs before your own without expecting anything else in return. And God has perfect love. Has it ever occurred to you that God has never thought even a single selfish thought? Think about that. God has never thought a single selfish thought. Listen, God's love assures me that I may hope in Him for everything that love can give. and for all that belongs to him because of his love is mine. God's love is perfect. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 through 19 says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. God has a perfect love which passeth. It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond our understanding. One of my favorite songs is The Love of God. It says, the love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. God's love is beyond our understanding. It is a perfect love, but also it's a presented love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, that because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, the payment, the atonement for our sins. Because God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, Christ loves us. And his love is not just something he says, it's something that he shows. And he showed it by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. If you look back in John chapter 3, we'll be there in just a second. In John chapter 3, in verses 14 and 15, it talks about the bronze serpent. And that's referring back to the story in Numbers chapter 20, chapter 21, verses 6 through 8, where it says this, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord, and against thee I pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and he set it upon a pole, and it shall cut. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. Now, it seems like a pretty interesting story. But this story is shown, we see in the New Testament, we see in John chapter 3, verses 14 through 17, the reason why God did this. It is a picture of the salvation that Jesus Christ himself gives. Look at verse number 14 of John chapter 3. It says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, in the Old Testament, when the Israelite was bitten by the snake, all they had to do was look to the snake, to look to that brass serpent, and they would be healed. Let me just tell you this morning, if you've not trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're in sin. But praise the Lord, Jesus Christ was lifted up. Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. But he didn't stay dead. He was buried for 3 days and 3 nights. And on that third day, you know what happened? He rose again from the dead. And he lives forevermore. And all we have to do is we have to look to him. We trust Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone for forgiveness. Jesus gave his love to you. He gave his life to you. We see God's perfect love in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. We have hope in God because he is sovereign. We have hope in God because he loves us with a perfect love. We have hope. But can I just say this? That God is sovereign and God is loving. But if those things could change, then our hope would be gone. But we have hope in his sovereignty. We have hope in his love. And we can continue. We can continue to have hope in his sovereignty. We can continue to have hope in his love because we have hope and we can find hope in his immutability. God doesn't change. God doesn't change. Can I say this? We change, right? There's a picture in the back. Can you put that picture up on the screen for me? There's a cute little baby right there, right? It's like, aw. I think this picture was taken, just to give you a little timeline, this picture was taken probably late 1987, early 1988, okay? Now, knowing that this picture was taken in late 1987, early 1988, do you think that the person who's in this picture looks the same as he does, looks the same now as he would in that picture? Yeah. Mrs. Mott, please get your husband new glasses. No, I know when that picture was taken around because that's me. And there's a cute baby here. There's obviously been changed because there ain't a cute baby here. In fact, there ain't anything cute here at all, okay? My wife might say different, but she's also blind, okay? But I've changed, right? I've grown up quite a bit, right? At least on the outside, some would say, right? You. But people change. People change. You can go back to the, you can get that off the screen, okay? People change. And you see, I remember being in college, my parents can attest to this, when I was growing up, I had a very, very bad anger problem. I had a very bad anger problem. I would get angry just at anything. I would just get angry. And I remember being in college, and God really worked in my heart in college, and I praise the Lord for what he did there. What he did in my heart. But I remember just as I was at work one time, and I had a person I was working with, and they just looked at me and was like, "You know, you're just one of the calmest people that I know. You never get angry, and stop laughing, Dad." Now I'm not saying I'm perfect, but that made me realize the change that God had made in my life. You see, I changed. I'm not as angry now as I was when I was a teenager and a child. God's given me more control. You see, there's much evidence that I've changed, right? But we can look at everything and anything, and in anything and in everything, God has not changed. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 says, "Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever." And because God never changes, can I tell you what we know? Since God never changes, we know that God will always be sovereign. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." God was servant yesterday. God is servant sovereign. God was sovereign yesterday. God is sovereign today. And God will be sovereign tomorrow. God will always be sovereign, but because the fact that he will never change, we also know that he will always be loving. God's love is permanent. We've heard this verse many times. I think Brother Wyrick brought it up on Wednesday night. Pastor used it quite a bit in his message on Wednesday night. But Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, "Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's love is permanent. He is the God of hope. He's the God of hope. And it doesn't matter what we go through. It doesn't matter what happens. We can have hope in him, because he's working all things for our good and his glory. God's in control. God is in control. Even when you can't see him, even when the fog of sorrow has blinded your vision, he's there. He's with you. And you can find hope in him. Romans 15:3. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." We can have hope in God because he's sovereign. We can have hope in God because he loves us. And that's never going to change. And because of that, we can always, and I mean always, have hope in God.